that's coming down. And every time I see that, that vibrates within me. We shall behold him in all of his glory. And I realize I don't have a very good voice for that, but I always think about it. And I look forward to that with a great deal of anticipation. It's pretty much what I've been talking about for a long time at this church. It's something that I've been looking forward to. And this morning I talked about those that were coming back with him. And that song talks about the nearness, face to face, we shall behold him. That's pretty immense. That's pretty awe-inspiring to think we'll actually get to see God in the person of Jesus Christ face to face. And this morning I preached about, are you called? Will you be chosen? Will you be found faithful? And the most important thing is, does it matter to you? This is a personal thing. You know, there's somebody say, well, I just heard that preaching, and there's this preaching and that preaching. But this is a very personal thing. And it either matters to you or it doesn't. But when Jesus comes back, in Revelation 17:14, we're told about kings that will make war with the Lord. And we're told when the Lord returns with all the saints, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of hosts and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. They aren't just called, they're also chosen. And they aren't just called and chosen, they're also faithful. I looked at these words and what they mean and what they're supposed to impart to the hearer, and I tried to find parallels as close as I could in the Bible to what these words mean and what that saying in plain terminology that we here in Darnielle, Arkansas could understand. It's actually the character of a faithful bride. A faithful bride, and I left an A out in character, first of all, called, saved by grace. That's literally what it means. These people will have been saved by grace. Now all the people that come back with him are saved by grace. But these people aren't just saved by grace, they're also chosen. And it means they're chosen because they served in grace. And a person that is saved by grace has the option of whether to serve in that grace and to serve God faithfully or not to serve God faithfully. Faithful is a different word. It's a difficult word. But the closest thing I could find to it in Scripture that really correlated was obeyed. As I pointed out many times, there are some husbands that are such villains, such difficult people to live with, and really so out of fellowship with God, that it's very hard for a born-again woman, especially with someone that's a member of one of the Lord's churches and trying to serve him, to obey that husband by love. But in the case of our husband, Jesus Christ, we have no excuse, because he's the perfect husband, and we have every reason to obey him by love. So I contend that when Jesus comes back, those in his immediate presence that will behold him face to face, if you will, up close, are those that were saved by grace, but they also served in grace, and they also obeyed him by love because they had tremendous respect for his ability and for his judgment and for what he had to say. Revelation 17:14. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of hosts and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. Revelation 17:14. I have to admit that as a young man, even as a middle-aged man, and even when I first came here to pastor this church, the idea of being in the immediate presence of Jesus Christ was not all that appealing. You say, well, if somebody had asked you, what would you have said? I would have said, yeah. But you see, there was a certain reservation inside me because there were some things in my life that needed to be straightened out. They haven't been straightened out. But at least I know now how forgiving he is. I know how patient and loving he is. And now I can truthfully and honestly say that wherever Jesus is, I'd like to be just as close to him as he'll let me get. Now, we weren't born in the age of the patriarchs or the age of innocence or the age of the law. We were born in this particular period of time known as the church age. So if we're going to live in that city and have a position alongside Christ, which is called a bridal position, brideship, that we're going to have to realize that that city that comes down on this new earth in the final age is going to be three-fifths the size of the United States. And the joy and the privilege and the honor of living there will be the highest esteem that God could ever pay toward us, and it will be the greatest privilege we could ever have. And when we look at Revelation 22, 3 through 5, we're talking about seeing him up close. These are those who were called and chosen and faithful. They were saved by grace, they served in grace, and they obeyed him by love. We have someone to whom we are espoused, that we're waiting for, that we can have the full, absolute confidence that he loves us. So when you think of this word, obey, there's always a tendency to think of a bad characteristic, like I had to obey my parents, I had to do this, and I had to do that. Well, there's always that kind of a connotation, because none of us have ever had anyone who was above us that's perfect in every way, that never makes a wrong decision, that loves us to the depths of his soul, and also is incapable of doing anything wrong or anything that would hurt us. So in that particular instance and case, we have someone to whom we are espoused that, quite frankly, while we're waiting for him, we ought to want to draw closer and closer to him while we're here, and we shouldn't be afraid of any inhibition that might stop us from doing that. Revelation 22, 3 through 5. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. As I've told you many times, there are several different words in the Bible that are translated as servant. This one is the God-breathed word doulos, and the actual verb serve is doulo. It means sold-out bondservants who realize who bought them, who realize the price that he paid for them, who are aware that they completely and totally belong to him. They like belonging to him. They enjoy worshiping him. They enjoy being in his presence. They enjoy serving him. And those are the servants that are going to be in that city. Those are the servants that are going to be right up close to where he is. And there's going to be a personal identification of those servants. And they shall see his face. We shall behold him in all of his glory. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that's going to be the greatest thing that ever happened to us in our entire existence, to see his face up close. And his name shall be in their foreheads. That's a mark of identification. It doesn't mean you're going to be there looking like you've been branded like a stock of cattle. As a matter of fact, I doubt if there will be an outward visible mark. What it means is that in our foreheads will be the awareness of who we are, who he is, how much he loves us, and our eternal gratitude to him forever. He will be a functioning part of everything we do, think, and feel in heaven. So those that come back with him, that are in his immediate presence, are three different things. They're called, they're chosen, and they're faithful. They were saved by grace, they served in grace, and they obeyed by love. I'm not just talking about coming back with him. All the saved are coming back with him. But I'm talking about being up close to him and listening to what he has to say and doing what he has to tell us to do and working for him and being an integral part of his everyday life and his everyday existence forever and ever and ever. And there shall be no night there, for they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know, there are so many things that we don't understand. There are so many things that this universe and the handiwork of God has just left us completely bumfuzzled and mystified. And there are things that we've never thought of, thinking of, that we're bumfuzzled about, and we don't even know what they are. We're going to find out. I think we're going to be learning the things of God forever. And I think to be in his immediate presence and where he is and to have this honor is the ecstasy of life. It's something that we ought to want and desire in our own lives. We ought to want it for our children. We ought to want it for those we know. And we ought to want to share this Jesus whom we know with other people who don't know him. I realize that not all people are dynamic balls of fire. And not all people can go around and witness like just jumping out of a sack. But God gave you your personality. God gave you your ways. And you have your ways and you have your personality. And so use whatever you are and whatever you can be to let other people know that you have a deep and abiding love for this Christ, this Jesus who saved your soul. Now, I'm going to preach along on this until I come up toward 7 o'clock. And then I'm going to quit. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. If there ever was a time that it's difficult to be saved, it's now. Because the devil has put roadblocks and barriers in front of the truth to such a degree that even the Holy Spirit, who certainly doesn't have anything he cannot do, has many barriers in front of him before he can save a lost soul. And I'm not saying that it's impossible for people to be saved, but I'm saying it's much more difficult. Revelation 16, 13 through 16. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon. The dragon is Satan. He's very much alive. He's just as much alive as God is. And out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist. And out of the mouth of the false prophet, the one who bears witness that he is the Christ. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to get them to the battle of that great city of God Almighty. I got a call from my uncle the other night down in Houston. And he goes to a Southern Baptist church there. And he had talked to his minister, and he loves his minister very much. And his minister is very slick, debonair, clever fellow. And he had asked his minister about Benny Hinn. And my uncle says every time he watches Benny Hinn, he just about gets sick. And he's asked me about these things. He said, Tom, this guy, he cannot be real. He's an absolute, complete phony. And he said, when I asked my minister says, well, we shouldn't judge people before that. And he said, I don't ever talk about anything like that because we'll be judging before the time. That scripture, judge not lest you be judged yourself, has to do with personal judgment, judging the integrity, the moral character of a man. What I judge is what Benny Hinn teaches, and Benny Hinn teaches total and complete error and ungodliness. We are now living in an era of time where men are supposedly working miracles on television. The spirit of devils has been in the world for so long and has become more and more powerful, it is much more difficult for us to live up to the role of called and chosen and faithful. Now, this church is one of God's churches. We're God's people. We need to be faithful in this church. We need to be faithful. We need to be saved by grace. We need to serve in grace. And we need to love the Lord by grace. I want you to notice what he says next. For they are spirits of devils working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth, the whole world, to gather into the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That's the battle of Armageddon. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. You can't see what's in me, but in me there's a perfect spirit. It's perfectly clean. It's without sin. It cannot sin. What you see on the outside is my outer garment. It's my flesh. He's hateful. He's jealous. He's envious. He'd much rather miss church, sleep. He'd much rather not study. He'd much rather just get by the skin of his teeth. Get all this along here, he doesn't even believe in God. The flesh can't believe in God. It's an abomination to God. But what this world sees is not what's inside me, but what's outside me. And unless this perfect spirit that lives in me, unless the soul, which is the one who's speaking to you right now, succumbs to the spirit and follows the leadership of the spirit as revealed through that word, and lets transformational changes be made in his attitude and outlook on life, and gains control over that flesh where people don't get to see all the terrible things the flesh is capable of. This isn't hypocrisy. It's actually called a controlling of the flesh. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. We're getting close. Who are those people that are watching? They're those that are called and chosen and faithful. Who are those that are keeping their garments? Those that are called and chosen and faithful. Who are those that are going to walk naked? They are those who aren't keeping their garments. Those are those who are going to actually suffer at the judgment seat of Christ. I don't mean suffer physical punishment and anguish. I don't mean the Lord's going to pull out a bullwhip and spank them. But it's going to be revealed that they didn't live for Christ. It's going to be revealed that that perfect spirit that was inside them, that was capable of leading the spirit, leading the soul, it's going to be determined that their soul didn't want any part of it. Even though the soul was saved, it followed the flesh. Now, after you're saved, you've got a choice. You're either going to follow the flesh or you're going to follow the spirit that's in you. And you're the one that has to make the choice. And many people, quite frankly, make the wrong choice. Their soul follows the flesh rather than the spirit. And when they come before the judgment seat of Christ and they are examined, they're going to discover that their outer garment was just as filthy, just as degraded, showed to the world someone that they couldn't even tell was saved by their conduct and by their life. You can't live above sin. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, that perfect spirit inside you through the Word, study of the Word, your soul becoming interested in what God has to say can gain a better control over that flesh. The called, chosen, and faithful have previously been taken before Christ's judgment seat. This verse of Scripture, when it talks about He gathered them together into a place called the Hebrew tongue Armageddon, just before that it says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame." The actual rapture occurs on the blowing of the seventh trumpet. That is just before the final battle of Armageddon. And then the rest of the population, or a large part of it, he's going to gather together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. While Armageddon is being fought, those who are called, chosen, and faithful will already have been taken before Christ's judgment seat following the first resurrection. And here, later on, in this verse of Scripture where it has, "And they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful," they're now returning with him. They're in his immediate presence. They have been found at the judgment seat of Christ to be called, to be chosen, to be faithful. My question is, will you be one of them? That is a very personal decision. If you think that I'm just hammering at you, and I'm just preaching at you, and I get a pleasure out of sticking a needle in you, and really getting down your gullet where you feel guilty, you're quite wrong. All I'm trying to do is to show you that you've got a personal choice to make after you become a child of God. You're called, you're saved. But are you going to be chosen? And what's the basis of the choosing in heaven as to who's going to be in his immediate presence there? We're not talking about going to heaven. We're talking about the position there. These people were faithful. The question is, will you be one of them? In 1 Corinthians 15, 51, 52, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." That's the seventh trumpet. Notice, those bodies in the grave are going to be transformed into incorruptible bodies. Notice that we are, which are still alive in the flesh, are going to be changed. Now, there's no question about that. Every saved person is going to be changed. Every person that was called is going to receive a glorified body. My question is, what is your outer garment going to look like in heaven? Now, I'm not saying that people are going to be wandering around up there in rags and looking terrible and smelling bad. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying that some are going to appear more glorious than others because some are going to have a better resurrection. That's talking about the resurrection. In 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, a statement is clearly made. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." That's every person that was called, every person that was saved. "That everyone may receive the things done in his body." In other words, every day you do certain things in your life. You do that for a whole lifetime. You're going to receive the things done in your body, child of God. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." How are you going to receive that in your body? It has to do with the kind of body you receive. "According to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Many of God's children, after they are saved, lived bad lives. Many live good lives. Which do you think will receive the more glorious body in heaven? I'm not saying they're going to be inferior third-class bodies that smell bad and look ugly and dirty and filthy. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that some bodies are going to be more glorious than others. In 1 Corinthians 15, 41, back on the subject of the rapture, there is one glory of the sun. Everybody knows how bright the sun is. And another glory of the moon. Everybody knows the moon is not as bright as the sun. And another glory of the stars. Everybody knows that the stars are not as bright as the moon on a beautiful clear night. For one star differeth from another. Everybody knows that some stars, like Venus, which is a planet we call a star, you know it's the evening star, and you know that it looks brighter than the others. So even the stars differ in their appearance, in their glory. Notice what he says next. "For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead." Do I mean to infer that there have been people whose bodies are now in the grave and whose souls are with the Lord, that when they come back and they receive their glorified body, that you're going to be able to tell what kind of a life they lived by the glory of the body they received? Yes, that is exactly what I mean to infer, and that is precisely what I believe. I think there is such a thing as a better resurrection. I think the outer garment that we wear in heaven will be a mark of distinction forever. And when I talk about being in the bride, I'm talking about where you live, and I'm talking about how you look, and I'm talking about who you're with. Hebrews 11:35. "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured." I don't think any of you in this building have ever been tortured for what you believe, not accepting deliverance. In the book of Hebrews, it talks about the faithful of ages before us. And many were tortured, but they would not renounce their faith. In the dark ages, in this dispensation of time in which we live, the church age, there have been many that have been martyred, many that have been killed, and they would not renounce their faith. Well, why did they do that? Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. What is a better resurrection? It's to be in the immediate presence of Christ, to be there with Him, to listen to what He has to say, to do what He has to tell you to do, to learn what He has to teach you, and for all eternity to be marked so that everyone in heaven can see that during your lifetime you loved Him, you cared for Him, and you worked for Him. I tell you, in heaven there are going to be class distinctions. I tell you that all the people in heaven are going to be ecstatically happy, but I tell you that some are going to be happier than others. Now let's talk about called. They had already answered the call to be saved. This group that came back with Jesus were called in 1 Peter 5 and 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Most people run away from faithful service in God's church because you're going to lose friends in the community. When they discover you practice closed communion, they're going to tell you you're narrow-minded, you're bigoted, you don't love people, you don't care for them. They're going to tell you all sorts of stuff. There's only one way that you're going to be found in the immediate presence of Christ. You're a spouse to Him. You're waiting for Him. That's to be faithful to Him while you're still here. And to be faithful to Him means to obey the instructions that He left you here as someone who was waiting for Him to return. Now, the God of all grace had already called these people into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. They were God's children. He would never leave them nor forsake them. If you're willing to put up with the things it requires to be a faithful wife, then you're going to be rewarded in heaven. And believe me, the reward is much greater than what little you have to suffer. In John 6, 62, 63, these people are called. Wherein if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. I know it talks about being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And I know it's through the words that you hear concerning the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and you're putting your faith in them, that quickens you and makes you alive. I realize that. But this is basically talking about not just the giving of the initial eternal life, but the way that God wants to change your attitude, God wants to give you a greater life, a better life, a fuller life, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There is meant to be a continuation in God's word. If ye continue in My word, then are you My disciples indeed. In John 10, 27 through 29, these people were certainly called. And being called includes a gift of eternal life that can never be taken away. John 10, 27 through 29, My sheep hear My voice. They heard the word of Christ. They received the word of Christ. They were saved. He knows them. My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. John 5, 24, when it talks about being called, it's just automatically understood. You're saved. All these people that come back are saved. But how many of them actually, after they were saved and chosen to service, how many really served? And how many of them were really faithful in that service? How many of them decided they would serve their own way without following the laws of God, without practicing the way He told us to practice communion and baptism? Quite a few are in that category. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth My word and believeth on Him that sent Me hath, present, indicative, active, everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Chosen. They're chosen. They had already been chosen at His judgment seat. In this verse of Scripture in Revelation 17, 14, they're called, chosen, and faithful. They've already been chosen. The judgment seat is passed when they come back with Him at the end. They had already been chosen at His judgment seat to be worthy to live positional in His immediate presence forever. In 1 Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10, it talks about this judgment. 2 Corinthians 5, 9, and 10. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. The word used for accepted is euscharistoi. It means to be well-pleasing to Him. They were not only saved, called, but they were well-pleasing to Him. We may be well-pleasing to Him. For we must all saved people have to do this. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's what I'm trying to do right here. In order to be well-pleasing, you're going to have to be faithful. And to be faithful, it means to obey and to follow him his way. It may seem like a very simple thing to you to come to this church and to worship him here in spirit and in truth. But let me tell you that this is the only church left in town that still is practicing the ordinances that God gave to the church. And let me tell you, that means a great deal to the Lord. Let me tell you that it's not some little small insignificant thing that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Because these other churches in town aren't doing it. Am I putting them down? No, I'm not putting them down. I'm simply telling you the way it is. And I'm telling you that God means for us to worship him. And when we return, not only are we supposed to be called, but we are to be chosen and we are to be faithful. We're still talking about the chosen part. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. What that's referring back to is what was going on at the time that John wrote this, and the time that had gone on for a long period of time before. Every night, every priest was required to go down underneath the temple, and underneath the temple they were required to completely submerge themselves in water. If they had a bowel movement, if they had to use the bathroom or do anything like that, then they would have to go back down there again the same night and keep immersing themselves. So many of them would wait until the very last minute because they didn't know if the high priest was going to come in the morning, if he was going to come in the evening, in the p.m. when the cock crew, or right about dawn. They didn't know. And so most of them waited until just before dawn because they didn't want to go down there and go through that cold water. The ones of them that loved him didn't care. They'd go down when they first come on duty so they'd be ready when he came, completely immerse themselves underneath the temple. But most of them didn't do that. They waited till the last minute. You never could tell when he'd come. Whenever he came, those who had not been down there and immersed themselves had to go outside the main gate and stand there not naked, but they considered naked to have a beach cloth on like the Indian. And they would stand there at the gate, and as they came through, all the people of Israel would see that they had not loved their Lord because they had not gone underneath the temple and immersed themselves, and they did not want to go through the displeasure of having to keep going down there. So they were so afraid they were going to have a bowel movement, and they didn't want to go back through that cold water. The ones who really loved him didn't care. And no matter how many times they had to go through it, they went back down under there. So that's what that's talking about. Listen, serving God in his church, being faithful to God, giving what you should give to the church, and growing in spirit and truth, listen, it's not easy. It's difficult. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. I don't know exactly when Jesus is coming, but I know it's not very far away. And I know Battle of Armageddon is not very far away. Revelation 3, 3 and 4. These people in these verse of Scripture, these are the people that are with him, that are in his immediate presence when he comes back. Now when it says, and they that were with him, that infers in his immediate presence. There are going to be a lot of people in heaven, and not all of them are going to be in his immediate presence. Those in his immediate presence are those who were faithful, and they kept their garments. Revelation 3, 3 and 4. Remember thou, Paul, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. The Christian life is a life of repentance. It's a life of continually turning back to God. It's something that happens every day. God alone knows how many times I've gotten out of fellowship. And I mean no disrespect to God, and I know that God knows. But so help me, it's difficult for me to understand how he could know because of how many times I've done it. I get out of fellowship with God all the time. I think something about somebody I shouldn't think. I get disinterested in the work. I get disgusted with this. I just want to throw up my hands and quit. And then I realize how wrong I am, and the Spirit of God leads me to repentance. The word metanoia means a turning. So I'll be heading down a path where I'm out of God's will, and I'm not doing what I should be doing. And suddenly I'll turn back to God. I'll ask God to forgive me. He'll pick me up. He'll put me back on track. And I'll remember what I've received and heard and hold fast, and I'll repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. There are going to be a lot of people saved, scripturally baptized, on church rolls, that are going to get caught by surprise. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, the church at Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He's the one that judges whether they're worthy or not. He's the one that judges whether they were called and chosen and faithful. But believe me, his judgment is true. And believe me that if you're faithful in his church and you really have an interest in serving him the way you should, I don't think he's going to put a big black mark on your forehead as long as you tried and as long as you were in the right place doing what he wanted. Revelation 19, 7 and 8. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. We're already espoused to Christ. Now the question is, are we going to make ourselves ready? You say, well, has the marriage been consummated? No, the marriage has not been consummated. You say, well, we're espoused to him. Yes, we're in spiritual union with him. Yes, we'll always be in spiritual union with him. He'll never break that bond. We'll always have the life he gave us, eternal. But God expects us, while we're in a spouse condition, waiting for him to come, to make ourselves ready by submitting to his will. We're called, but will we be chosen? And are we faithful? Hath made herself ready implies actually choosing to serve, being willing to serve. It means being faithful to the one that we're waiting for. It means not having an adulterous affair with the world. It means letting him be the first love of your life. When the church at Ephesus had left her first love, she had simply gone back to the world. She had become horribly legalistic. She was doing everything exactly the way she should do it. But her heart was not with the Lord, and she had left her first love. There are many ways to leave your first love. But the quickest way to leave your first love is to be promised to someone, to be engaged to someone. The Hebrew espousement was much stronger than an engagement. And then during the engagement, you're found to be in love with someone else. You either fall in love with Jesus after you're saved, or you end up outside the city. I started falling in love with Jesus when I was 38 years old. By the time I was in my 40s, I was really falling in love. By the time I went through my 50s, I've never known anybody like him. I'm now 68 years old, and I'm madly in love with Jesus Christ. And I make no apologies. I'm very thankful for it. I'm madly in love with Jesus Christ. I want to do what he wants me to do, the way he wants me to do it, where he wants me to do it, when he wants me to do it, and how he wants me to do it. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, do you fail? Daily. You say, well, that's not being faithful. I keep on trying. I keep on repenting. I keep on asking the Lord for forgiveness, and I keep on trying. And God knows I love him. The only thing that will keep a man in the ministry is falling in love with Jesus. Because once you really get to know him, once you really get to understand why he does the things he does, not that I understand all of them, but I understand a lot more than I used to, you can't help but love him. You can't help but respect him. You can't help but serve him. You fall in love with him through his word. You fall in love with him through understanding what he's like. And you can't really understand what the Lord is like unless you listen to what he has to say. That's why he told Timothy to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, rebuke, reprove with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the day will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. There's no greater thing that any preacher can ever do for God in his calling than to proclaim the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And when he discovers he was wrong in preaching something, just to stand up and admit it, that's a faithful wife. That's someone who loves God and is doing what he wants. Michael 22, 11 through 14. Well, Michael 22, 11 through 14, it is now 7 minutes after, and so I'm going to quit right there, because I told you that I would quit, and the Bible says every man's a liar, and so I guess I proved it. I went a little bit past seven, but the Lord will forgive us.